Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
While I respect and we respect that person's beliefs, that person's not going to get on an airplane.
Okay. There will be no exceptions just because of religion.
People choose to worship God as they please. Islam flourishes, but so do other faiths.
To meet its moral obligations to the Iraqi people, it is critically important that the United States take additional steps now to help Iraq protect its citizens, especially Christians, and others who are victims of organized attacks.
Luther doesn't want us to find our predestination in eternity past. Luther wants us to find it in the wounds of Jesus Christ, in His Word, and in His sacraments.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
One of the more famous Old Testament stories. But if you think back on it, the story of Jacob's ladder, so to speak, or the dream that Jacob has there as he is fleeing from his brother Esau, he's afraid. He has, in essence, defrauded his father and his family and taken the birthright. And then he has this dream, seeing a ladder that reaches all the way up to heaven. The story is familiar, but at least in my experience, looking back on when I learned this as a child and then in subsequent years, the meaning of the dream is often left out. Although I think if we carefully read the text there in Genesis, we might find that Jacob knows what this dream means. It's Monday afternoon, November the 22nd. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House joins us here. A weekly conversation with her today. Jacob's dream of the ladder that reaches into heaven. In the second half hour of the program, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We'll talk about a Christian view of conscience. Your conscience is there to warn you, but sometimes it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. We'll talk about that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. In the second hour of the program, Brigitte Gabriel will join us. She's founder of Act for America. We'll discuss the banning of Sharia law in Oklahoma. The voters overwhelmingly voted to reject Sharia law as any basis for legal action or legislation in their state. A federal judge today extended a temporary ban on the implementation of that constitutional amendment there in Oklahoma. We'll see what Brigitte has to say. Then it's audio open lines in the last part of the second hour of Issues Etc. today. Here's the question for you. You can answer it when that open lines opens. 1-877-623-MYIE, or you can send us an email with your answer to the question, is it a sin for Transportation Security Administration officials to conduct body scans or pat-downs in the security at the airport? Is it a sin for TSA agents to do what they're doing right now and have so many people upset? I want your answer to that question. We'll discuss it during open lines in the second hour of the program. You can, in advance, leave a question or a comment on that subject at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or an email talkback at issuesetc.org. And you can always give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, a senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH's Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you, Pastor. How are you today?
I'm doing well.
Wonderful.
This is such a familiar story, and maybe because it paints such a picture in the minds of young and old, but it strikes me often the meaning of the dream, it obviously has some meaning, is kind of glossed over. What does the text tell us this dream means?
Oh, that's a great question. You know, and this is another one of those stories. I think I alluded to one a few weeks ago, that growing up, I somehow missed, well, why do we even bother studying it? What's the big deal? Okay, cool, this ladder, this dream, but what does that have to do with me? This whole text is such a story about God's faithfulness and it's really all about God's action in spite of sinful humanity, in spite of all the plottings and cycles of sin that we see in this family. The dream, I think, really assures Jacob that God's angels, they travel from earth to heaven, heaven to earth, and they relay Jacob's needs to God. And they carry God's blessings and protections to Jacob. It's a very visual picture of how God cares for us, his children, through his angels and protecting them. And you have this beautiful, is it a ladder, is it stairs? That seems uncertain by the Hebrew, but something ascending, a structure, and angels coming up and down. And at the top of the ladder, beautiful, the Lord himself appears and reaffirms to Jacob, now directly to him, the promises that were first made to Abraham, that God will give the land of Canaan to Jacob and his offspring, and who will then be as numerous as dust on the earth, and that through Jacob's offspring, all the families on the earth will be blessed. So now he's heard it several times, grown up with it, and now God has spoken it to him in this dream. And then God goes on to promise to watch over Jacob and bring him back to this land, because as we learn from the story, he's being sent away from the land that was given them. It's an amazing event, and it all happens while he's asleep out in the middle of nowhere, with his head upon a rocky pillow.
So tell us the story, especially in its context. You said he is fleeing, he's being sent away from the land that is promised to his grandfather, to his father, to him, and to all their descendants. What's happened up to this point? Put it in its context.
Well, we've talked about the past couple of weeks the trickery from in the house of Isaac and Rebekah, and the two sons, Esau and Jacob. First, the trading of the birthright for a stew, and then the tricking the blind father into giving his blessing by disguising himself, Jacob disguising himself as his brother, putting on hairy skins and carrying out the task that his brother was sent to do. So we've talked so much about all of the sin and the plotting and the scheming and the not trusting God to make good on his promise, not trusting God to do what he says he'll do and to love and bless his people. And that continues here. And now we have the older brother Esau so upset, full of anger, full of rage at what all has happened. He always seems to be on the losing end of things, and he's ready to kill his brother. He can think of nothing else. His rage has consumed him, and he makes plans to kill him because he didn't get the blessing that he was sure was his. Well, the mother hears about his plans, hears that he's making them, and she urges her young son, the one that she loves the most, to return home to the land of her family, telling him, until your brother cools down, go there. And she's doing this because she loves her son and doesn't want anything to happen. And she says, you know, if he kills you, then he will have to die because of the murder he's committed. And she does not want to be without two sons. Later, she has to tell her husband that she's sending the son away, and she sets it up so he can send them away by saying he needs a wife. He needs a wife from our family, not a Canaanite wife, not somebody here from the pagan women that we are living in amongst, and so convinces old man Isaac to send his son to go back to family and to take a wife. And then before he goes, Isaac pronounces the blessing once more to Jacob, the blessing that was first given to Abraham. And then Jacob sets on this long, really a very long journey from what would be, I guess, modern-day Israel up to what would be not northern modern-day Iraq. And it's quite a distance to go, and surely on foot, maybe with a camel or two. And he, in doing this, leaves family, and he leaves the land that God has promised to his grandfather, and his father, and now to him. And so it's really a journey of faith, and he goes on. And then one night, God appears to him in this dream, in the midst of this journey. He has laid down, he's taken a rock and put it under his head for a pillow and falls asleep. And then he has this dream with the angels coming up and down, and God at the top speaking to him directly this blessing. And he awakes, he can't believe it, marks the place with a pillar, and calls it the house of God, because he believes in this dream he saw the gate of heaven. And he goes on, and he makes a vow to God, although even in his vow, and we can look at that a little more closely, he seems to still not be totally sure God's going to do what he says, but he goes on. And that's really the story. We'll go on again next week, or the next time we're in these Old Testament lessons, to find out if he finds a wife and how that all happens. But this is him on his journey and the wonderful dream that God gives to him in the midst of it.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, Jacob's famous dream from Genesis chapter 27 and 28. Your questions and your comments as we come to you live this Monday, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and in advance of open lines in the second hour of the program, where we're asking the question, is it a sin for TSA agents to send you through the scanner and pat you down at the airport? Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. More on Jacob's famous dream with Deaconess Pam Nielsen after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about Jacob's famous dream. I think one of the things that's often misunderstood about this dream, and I think it's really even in Jacob's simple interpretation of it, is that this is somehow kind of Jacob getting a glimpse into how man can ascend to God. Your thoughts there?
Oh, that is a great thing. You're right. A lot of people interpret this that way, that this is, they look at it from man's point instead of from the way that it comes and the source of it, that it really is all about God coming to man, God caring for man, God providing for man, and not the other way around. If we look at this dream, the fact that Jacob was, you know, completely laid out, he's asleep, and all of this happens, all the action in the dream is God's action. And that is really a picture of our salvation. It is a picture of, you know, if this dream represents the gate of heaven, which Jacob recognized it to be, then it really is a picture for us of how that gate, how we get in that gate. God comes to us. God opens the door for us with his word and sacrament. He makes it possible for us to enter. He makes us righteous. He forgives our sins. And he brings us into his family and opens heaven to us. It's all God's doing, and it's all done through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful picture. And Jesus, in John, the first chapter, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So he makes a connection here for his listeners and John for his readers that this story, there's a connection here to Jesus, the Son of God. And he ultimately is the one who opens this gate of heaven, opens the house of God to us and to all believers.
I mean, he is the ladder. I mean, if
That's
you use
right.
Jesus' application of this passage, which is
Absolutely.
Unmistakable, Jesus becomes the stairway or the ladder that is the conduit from heaven to earth.
Yes, and he carries us. he brings us in. He does all of it, and that is the gift, and that is the message in this. And it just, again, I think in another way, God telling his people and showing his people his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, and his plan for their salvation. Now, of course, in this story, Jacob doesn't quite fully get it, because in verse 20, he makes a vow after he builds the little altar and puts the oil on and calls the place Bethel, the house of God. He says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will keep and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." So he's still, like you and I, gets it, but not always, still kind of stuck in his present reality, not fully seeing and believing that you don't have to say if God. God is going to do these things. He said he will. He promises to, and that's for sure.
So even after having this unbidden assurance from God,
that's right,
that the promise that he had spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, and that Jacob, by all human observation, had gotten illegitimately from his father, God says, "Don't worry, this promise is yours. I'm keeping this promise to you." Even then, Jacob has a very conditional view. He still thinks he's in a position to bargain with God in some sense.
Yeah, he does, and it really says a little bit of his uncertainty. But then we see that he does go on, and he does trust God. The vow really reveals Jacob's continuing uncertainty about his future, but he still entrusts himself to God's care. But, you know, he's very human. He's like you and I, isn't he? In this, all these things that we know and believe and have read and have been preached to us, and the reality of our baptism and what the Lord's Supper gives us and the Word of God, and we still play the if game, and we still do this bargaining with God, and we still tell him what we think we need and all of those things. But God is bigger than that. He's bigger than our sin. He's bigger than our doubts and our failings. And his promises don't waver based on our wavering. They're certain, they're sure. And God goes with him.
It's almost as though God has already promised all these things to him.
That's right.
Jacob wants to kind of turn it into this bargain or this little exchange mm-hmm. between the two of them, but God's just going to keep his promise.
Yeah, he's just going to be steady Eddie there. And, you know, in this dream, this really is a connection to Christ. And Jacob, we have that hindsight. We've seen it all played out now, and we can read about it. It's all recorded for us. He still was on the other side of the cross, had the promise, and had all the wonderful miracles and things, but didn't have it all pieced together. But for us, we now see that Jesus is the bridge. As you said, the stairs, the bridge, the gate between God and humanity. And it's through his suffering and death that he reconciles us. And what a beautiful thing. And Jacob knows that now, of course.
Well, with the last few minutes that we have here, let's talk about this idea that, and it's a good one on the part of Jacob. He calls the place the house of God, literally the house of God. And it is called that all throughout the Old Testament, then becomes actually one of the centers of ancient Israel's worship. They had several before God establishes just one for them in the southern part of the country. But some might wonder, well, you know, I could go there and probably visit Bethel. But where is God's house today for us Christians?
It's where we are gathered around his word and sacrament. When God's word is preached and his sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and holy absolution are there for us, that is where God is, that is where his house is, and those are the means of grace, the means of God's grace and mercy for us. And in that, we too, as we sing through the liturgy, we're surrounded by the angels. And you think when we hear our pastors say in that wonderful prayer with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, God is surrounding us with all the company of heaven when we are gathered around his word and sacrament. And it's a beautiful thing. And we sing that holy, 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 the Sanctus, this beautiful thing that goes on week after week in the house of God, in our churches where God's word is faithfully preached. That's where we encounter these same things that Jacob did.
One other question here, and it's kind of just stuck in the middle, not really kind of proper to the lesson we're looking at, but it is right here in the middle of the thing, when right after Jacob is sent away to get a wife, and of course he's got to get away anyway. Esau sees that the Canaanite women do not please his father Isaac, and at least as far as I can tell, he goes and takes himself a couple Canaanite women for wives.
Yes, that's right. He's still trying to please his parents, and he's doing it, you know, like he's done everything, kind of an outward sort of show.
Are they Canaanite women, or are they women that are?
Well, I think they're Ishmaelites. Let me look at the text here.
Yeah, it says he goes to Ishmael.
Yes, so he's avoiding what his mother was trying to avoid. He didn't want she didn't want Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman. He takes an Ishmaelite, a wife, likely not a believing wife, because Ishmael and his family were cast out of Abraham's household. But he runs out and tries to solve the problem himself. You know, he's not trusting God, not trusting him to provide him a faithful wife, and trying to one-up his brother and to get noticed by his parents. And very interesting that he continues to plot and act out on what he thinks is best, irregardless of what God has said or guided or promised. Esau keeps making his own messes. And this whole Bible story, what, you know, the whole reason that Jacob has to leave is because of all of these people acting outside of God's will, taking matters into their own hands, sinfully doing that, and sin breeding more sin, so that, you know, at the start of the story, you've got an angry brother, so angry that he can think of no other thing to do but to kill his brother Jacob. So all of these things, it's a great lesson, you know, to talk about to our Sunday school children about how sin gives birth to more sin and leads us to do things that just get worse and worse, when God simply wants us to trust and believe that he has our good care in his hands, that he is going to provide for us and give us every good thing because of his son, Jesus. We forget that, and it gets us in trouble, just like it did these people.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. I'll tell you a little bit about it on the other side of the break. Pam, thank you.
Thank you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving.
You too.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Christmas is important as a life issue because Jesus was the ultimate gift of life, eternal life. So I want you to be prepared as you enter the commercial melee to defend the word Christmas and be a witness to its true meaning. There's an online naughty or nice list. It shows those stores who want to financially benefit from Christmas shoppers but don't want to acknowledge Christmas in their stores or advertising. Those are the naughty stores. The nice stores are not afraid to acknowledge Christmas. My family and I will be using this list to do our shopping. It works. Several on the naughty list last year learned their lesson and now are on the nice list. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to get the list and mentally start thinking Merry Christmas.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.